awesome. There's so much happening in the life of Edge Church. And part of the excitement of watching change lives through the testimony of baptism is when people share their stories. And so I've got a legend I want to introduce. It was so cool connecting with him before preparing to introduce him, because he was like, I was at Melbos the other time, you had your baptism. And I just want to say, dude, I'm here while you had your baptism. How cool is that? Can we introduce Warren, who's going to come share his story?
My name is Warren. I go to Edgemead High. I'm in grade 10 and I'm 15. Yeah. Okay. So this is my testimony. For as long as I can remember, I've always been going to church. Not every Sunday, but I've always tried my best to get up, get dressed, and get going. When I was younger, I remember doing everything that a good Christian youth should be doing. I went to Sunday school, I went to church camps, I went to family service and any church-related events. I grew up in a Christian household who went to church every Sunday. And I have a gran who is always letting us watch Bible stories on her VCR. Yep, it was that long ago. I remember my family always telling me about someone named Jesus and how he loved me so much. But did I really know him? One Friday night, I was sitting at home with no plans and no need to go out. Then suddenly, I still didn't know what made me do it, but I picked up my phone and messaged my friend Lazan. Lazan was here at Elevate, which happens to be on a Friday night. I quickly made plans and decided to attend Elevate, but not for the right reasons. I came to see my friends, and that's all. I remember sitting through Stephen's talk when suddenly I was offered with an opportunity. I was asked to raise my hand and close my eyes if I wanted to invite Jesus into my life again. I chose to raise my hand when suddenly I felt two hands of my friends touch my shoulders. And that was the point when I felt at peace. I felt Jesus like I've never felt him before. It's kind of a weird feeling. It's almost as if you want to laugh and cry at the exact same time. After that night, I was hooked on Jesus. I attended Elevate weekly. I went to the 5:30 services on Sundays. And I even went to Growth Track, where I learned how to make a difference, where I learned more about Jesus. I learned to discover my purpose and learned how I could make a difference in church. Not only have I joined guests team, but I've also signed up for Holiday Club as well as Elevate Conference. Tonight I've made my decision of baptism and feel as if this is my next step forward to a greater relationship with Jesus. Thank you.
Well done. Well done, brother. Good take it, awesome. Wow, it's powerful hearing these stories of changed lives. And so I want to take some time as we're in this space and we're celebrating to talk into this weird, crazy experience of Jesus saving us and what that means. It's crazy because you hear Warren's story, and for him right now, he's still sharing the moment of his salvation. For some of us sitting here, we are reflecting on what we've heard and going, I remember the moment. And for some of us, we're still going, dude, I haven't had that moment yet. And that's okay. So we're all in different places tonight. But I want to share something with you that applies to every single one of us, no matter where we find ourselves. And it is this truth about what it means for Jesus to come into your life and become a follower of Christ. If you have been a follower for a long time and you are one of those that went, I remember the moment, you may feel the temptation to clock out because you're going to hear about Jesus saves and you're like, I knew that already 30 years ago or more. For you guys, that doesn't apply because you're not even alive for 30 years. But for all of us, maybe there are some in that place, and you're going, oh, this doesn't apply. But I want us to remember what Jesus told us to do continually throughout Scripture. He commanded us to break bread and drink of the grape juice, like we so often do in church, in remembrance of what He did for us on the cross so that we could experience eternal life. See, God's very clever. He knows that we forget stuff. So every year I have to have an anniversary where I remember my wedding because I got married, okay? So I remember last year we watched a DVD, if anyone knows what that is. It's a bit like just after the VCR, the DVD started. And I was watching this terrible like film of us getting married, and like it had backtracks of old school music over it, and started crying again like it was the first time. I remembered the moment, and Jesus says we need to continually go back to remembering the moment. And so tonight, join me on the journey of remembering that crazy moment, and perhaps for some of us, experiencing that moment for the first time tonight, that will become that very same memory we keep remembering. So, what happens to a person when they become a follower of Jesus? The answer we can find in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. It says, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. Remember that. He is not the same anymore. A new life has begun. A new life has started. And so we need to understand that in that moment, like in Warren's story, he experienced Jesus, he became a follower of Christ, and a new life began that was displayed through his baptism like all the others tonight. But something we need to understand about becoming a follower of Jesus and the power and dynamic of that moment where Jesus saves you is there are two certain things which are involved in experiencing Jesus' salvation and the life he gives us. And the first one is the moment of our salvation. That's like we like feel like we're laughing, crying. No, Jesus, yeah, this is real for the first time in our lives. And it's called the moment of our salvation. This is like when we heard Warren, the moment where he came to know God. Yeah. Crazy how he said, all my life, my parents went to church. And we could maybe say Warren did know God. But when you understand the original language of the word know from the Greek in the Bible, when it speaks about knowing God, it's the word genosko, which means to know not just with head knowledge, but know in an intimate relationship. And that is that moment, that the moment we step over into a real relationship with Jesus, it's known as the moment of our salvation. And in that moment, we experience this crazy thing where we are justified. Don't worry, I'll explain the word. To be justified is a legal term that they use like in court and stuff. And they use it when referring to an accused person that is instantaneously declared righteous from any wrongdoing. How cool is that? You get home, you broke all your parents' rules, and you walk in and they say, son, you are justified. It's like, that would be the most amazing thing. And the moment we become followers of Jesus, instantaneously God says to you, you are made right regardless of all the sin, brokenness, and mess ups that you've made. That's the moment. Boom, I'm justified instantaneously. But check this out, because we have to understand something around the moment of our salvation when we meet Jesus. Jesus justifies sinners rather than instantaneously converting them into saints. We get that wrong. We think, oh, I'm going to ask Jesus to be my life and then I'm going to be a good person. We think when we come to know Jesus, now we, boom, I'm a saint. I walk out here with a halo. Praise the Lord. But this is incorrect. We are justified sinners. We walk away still sinners. We're simply justified by what Jesus did. We don't suddenly walk out of here and wear our jeans a little higher. You know, oh, praise the Lord. You know, I'm not going to go.
I remember young people when I was young. And when I was young, cool wasn't skinny jeans. When I was young, cool was your jeans below the top of your bum with a loose belt hanging around your waist, walking like this. And so sometimes there was a group of very good little people that wore their jeans too high. I was like, oh, that's a game changer right there. Sorry, we can't be friends. And that's the whole high thing. Yeah, so if we believe that when we get saved, we are transformed into saints rather than being just justified sinners, we may experience these feelings. And first of all, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're here tonight, you are invited by someone, you may have said or you might believe that you never want to be a Christian because Christians are hypocrites. There's someone out there that got saved and thought they were instantaneously turned into a saint. And so there's this moment, and you might not be a follower of Jesus, but you assumed when these weird Christian people give their lives to Jesus and they're saved, they're instantaneously supposed to be saints. So if they don't act saint-like, you choose not to come to church because they are hypocrites. The irony is this. The irony is the person that's in the wrong position is not the Christian that's a hypocrite, because they're just sinners justified, not saints. And it's the very person making the criticism that's the one that's seeing through the incorrect perspective. In the same way, if you are a follower of Jesus, and young people, sometimes this is the weight we put on ourselves. We like, cool, I had this moment with Jesus. He's now saved me. And we feel like, oh, am I not supposed to instantaneously turn into a saint? If we believe that, in our walk with God, we will carry the weight of trying and striving with all our energy to get all the religious rules right. And we will burn out and begin despising Jesus and the church. And what will happen is where we serve and give ourselves will go from being something we do with delight and become something we do as a duty. Because I'm supposed to be a saint, man. Jesus, I'll do whatever I have to be a saint, because we've misunderstood this. There's a moment where we give our lives to Jesus and we aren't suddenly saints, but simply justified sinners. It's weird how, as humans, we tend to see internal goodness as something based on things we see others do externally or we do ourselves. So think about this. Like, have you ever had these thoughts? If I can be a good person outwardly by doing good things, then I will be good enough inside for Jesus. If I can do all those good things like a good little person. Or have you ever made the statement where you've seen someone and gone, oh my word, that person is so good. They definitely going to heaven. Because we do. We tend to label what's good inwardly by what we do on the outside. Now, that plays a role. You can't go around killing every cat down the neighborhood and saying, I follow Jesus. But ultimately, the essence of goodness internally isn't all about you getting things right externally by doing and getting religious rules perfected. The reality is, salvation, becoming a new person on the inside in that moment, is not based on anything you've done or could do, but on what Jesus already did. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The price that you need to pay for sin is your own death. But check this out. But the gift of God, Kiff, he said, hey, listen, I'm willing to pay. Will you let me? Okay, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not through Grant, who got his religion together. Not through Frank, who made sure he clapped to every song and said amen in the right places to the preacher. Through Christ, nothing I can do or have done. And so I want us to look at this again, 2 Corinthians 5:17. This was the scripture we started with. What does it mean to be a follower? First, in that salvation experience, there's the moment. The genie comes. I give you 3 wishes, except it's not the genie, it's Jesus. And he justifies you as a sinner. He says, even though you're a sinner, because I'm your Savior, you made right in the sight of God and restored to full relationship with the Creator. Then 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we read says, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person on the inside. He is not the same anymore. A new life has begun. The moment of experiencing Christ's salvation is just the beginning. See, that's the first moment. Then we get to the next part of the journey of what it means to live in Jesus and the salvation he gives us. And this is the journey of starting to walk away from the moment and back into your Monday and back into your house where your mom's shouting at you and telling you to clean your room and back to exams and back to the real world and Jesus just touched you and your friends held your shoulders and it's like, oh, hallelujah, I feel a goosebumps here. And now you got to walk back into the real world and you're no longer hearing the voice of God whisper, but the shout of your teachers. Teachers are very good, but you're hearing that and all the demands and all the things around you, and suddenly it's not so easy. But this is part of the journey we go on under the salvation and fullness of life Jesus has given us in that moment. And I'm going to now say a word. This is the only moment I will teach you in everything I'm saying specifically. So do not be afraid of this Christianese, but it is important to know. The next part of our journey, first of all, there's justification. Doof, not guilty. Then we begin to walk, because now the new life is inside of me in Jesus, and it has begun. And as I walk, I go on the journey for the rest of my life of something called sanctification. I'm justified and then I'm sanctified. That means I'm justified in a moment and for the rest of my life, every day, I go through the process of being sanctified. And let me break down what that means because it's not as scary as it sounds. To being sanctified means to be set apart for someone or something so that you can be used for your intended purpose by your designer. Means to be set aside. I put you, you're set apart for the work of the designer, to live in the fullness of everything God's called you to. That's what it means to be justified, to be sanctified. And that's a lifelong journey. Some of us have been on that journey for years right now. And we're like, hallelujah, I'm being sanctified. This does apply to me. And so this new life in Jesus begins in the moment and then it continues on the inside of who we are. And this is where I want to go as a next key point. The first one is when we get saved in that moment, we don't instantaneously turn into saints, but we are justified sinners. And number two, we now begin to walk our lives under the salvation and in the work of God inside us. And point number two, very important in the salvation experience, is that God works from the inside out. This is huge. This is in our human journey. In our humanity, whether we're young or whether we're wiser, in our human journey, we default to working from the outside in. We so easily do things like building external empires with our Facebook profiles. We walk past the Ferrari and take a photo saying, getting ready for my ride home, but your mother's in the taxi on the other side of the road. We go to a friend's house and take a photo of their cat, ensuring that their Nike Air Max are in the corner and can be seen in the picture, just taking pics of the cat. Just trying to be cool. Our auntie takes us out once a year to Primi for lunch on a Saturday. And she spends a lot of money on our food and we take a pic and write, just having my Saturday chow down. And what we do is we paste together a world that looks like perfection, while so often on the inside, We're broken and confused and conflicted and trying to figure this thing out. We in our human journey often default to working from the outside in, while God always works from the inside out. We seek more and more externally in an attempt to be filled more and more inwardly. Think about it. We never have enough. Always somewhere in our lives we want more, we need more, something must be fixed, we need a repair, something else has to be done, that must change all the time. And somewhere we're trying to deal with the chaos inside ourselves because we so often work from the outside in, yet God works from the inside out. And that's why in Mark chapter 8, 36, Jesus says the words, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world?" External, outside. What good is it for someone to gain all the whole world, yet forfeit their soul inside? You know, you can be a follower of Jesus and forfeit the fullness of your salvation experience in a healthy soul, because you are pursuing finding fulfillment on the inside through pursuing things on the outside. But our God always works from the inside out. We often freak out at God. We're like, what is going on? Some of us here might have chosen never to follow God because we've experienced tragedy in our lives and turned it back to him and said, "Yah, shot, God. Externally in my world, I haven't gained nothing, God. You promised. Or if you were a good God, maybe." Some of us are here and we've been followers of Jesus for many years. But we've gone cold because there were certain dreams and promises we thought God had for us in our lives and in our world that never seemed to manifest. And so we've kind of distanced ourselves. And this is because we default to working from the outside in, so we spend more of our energy asking and obsessing over why things are happening to us instead of asking what God may be doing in us. Because God works from the inside out. In Philippians 4, verse 1 to 13, there's an author of the New Testament. He wrote a huge amount of the New Testament, and his name was Paul. And he was writing to the church, and he wrote this. He said, "I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances." That's like crazy. I'm like, think about the most crazy situation you've ever been in, where you freaked out and you were like, maybe it was like a heavy exam or something that happened at home, or a friend that you lost, or a breakup, and you're like, the world's ending, okay? Now, Paul said he had learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Imagine how cool that would be. And then he goes on to say, "I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry." Help me, Jesus. I don't know if anyone here gets hangry. I get hangry if I don't have food. I get hangry and I rage. I'm like, the fruit of the Spirit disappears and I don't have any self-control and I just snap at everyone. Paul here says, even in that, he's learned to be content. He says, whether living in plenty or in want. And then he says this. How did he do all this? How can he live so strong while everything in the world might be going wrong around him? How can he be so strong inside when everything around him outside might be in a bad situation, when he may be hungry or have nothing? How? And then he ends by concluding, "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." That is Jesus. I can do all this through Jesus who gives me strength. So contentment is not common in any human's life. That's why Paul calls it a secret. I've learned the secrets to being content. It's a jewel because it's not common for us. We don't understand that because we're always wanting more. We're always feeling like we don't have enough. And we tend to work from the outside in, but God always works from the inside out. See, the reason why we can't get our external world under control might just be because the internal part of us is out of order. And in the light of that, Paul carries on writing in Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 19. And he's speaking to the church. And it's crazy what's happening in the church right now. Because in this piece of scripture, the people are suffering and they're being persecuted. So outside in their world, everything is bad and junk. They've like failed all their exams. Like they're grounded for the whole weekend. They're like so miffed and freaking out, okay? And then Paul writes this to them in the midst of this. Because you're suffering. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Where does Jesus save us? On the inside, he makes us new. Paul is weird here. I'm like, Paul, I don't want you to pray that I'll be strong inside. I want you to pray that God will smash all those bad people on the outside. But Paul said, I've learned to be content whatever I face, because ultimately, the power of God in your life is not in how things work out on the outside, but how much you're allowing him to work on the inside, because God works from the inside out. He then goes on and says, I pray that you would have power through the Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. When we walk in this journey, the journey begins, we walk out, we can begin in our salvation experience to experience the fullness of God. Because what is it for a man to gain the whole world but forfeits the fullness of God in his soul? And we can do that. So Paul doesn't pray for outward results, but he prays for inner strength, because he understands that we may work from the outside in, but God always works from the inside out. And so here's the question we need to ask ourselves. How can I see change in my external world through reordering my inner one? How can I see it? Okay, Grant, you're saying like, okay, so I might have defaulted to outside in, but you're saying God does inside out, so I need to begin to focus and find myself leading from a healthy soul rather than trying to get my external world just the way I want it in order for things to work out. And the danger of the answer to this is that I give you the 5 points to having your breakthrough. You see, this isn't a method. Like, God's not a method. He's not a vending machine. People always come to me and they say things like, Pastor, I was thinking, am I allowed to do that? Because I know that I want this, and I know in the Bible it says I must do that. So can I do that? But I won't do that thing. It's like they want methods for the vending machine God. So if I push A1, will I get the bar 1 from God? If I push D2, will I get the packet of chips? Sometimes we put God in a box like that. And we try to discover all the Christian methods to access the fullness of God. Like he's hidden and riddled the world. So we have to figure it out. And it's very simple. It's not that hard at all. And so it would be wrong of me, and I would do an injustice to answer this by giving you the 3 points to your breakthrough. You can go to a self-improvement conference for that. Well, we need to first of all say, to order my inner world, what do I see in Scripture? In fact, if we look at the prayers that Paul prayed for the churches when their external world was out of order, what did he pray and where did he talk about accessing the power that could operate inside? And we read that he says these words, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being. He is God. He is Jesus Christ. And so, as simple as it sounds, we need to start with Jesus. If you've been walking with Jesus for 30 years, every day you need to start with Jesus. If you've drifted or you've doubted or you've perceived God to have let you down because you expected outward things to show up while internally you were forfeiting your soul, you start today with Jesus again. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus and you're saying this life, you're talking about purpose and eternity and this experience, I don't understand. Well, guess what? Tonight it will start with Jesus. For those that are new followers of Jesus, like Warren, each day continue to start with Jesus. And then Paul says, at the top of the last prayer we read in Ephesians, he says, in response to the chaos of the external world of the followers of Jesus in Ephesus, he says, I kneel for this reason. I kneel before the Father. I kneel before the Father. Starts with Jesus, and our response before Jesus is prayer. That's where he started. And then he prayed for strength inside, not for results on the outside, where we will default to going. And so let us tonight do that. In fact, we're literally going to do that right now. Bible tells us those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Maybe you're here and tonight you don't know Jesus, and right now you can call on the name of the Lord with me in prayer, starting with him, and you can be saved, and you will have your moment. You will have your moment and walk out of here, and a new life will have begun, and you will begin to take steps each day in the salvation experience. For some of us that are long-time followers of Jesus, we need to come back and pray a very specific prayer that we will do together from David's life in Psalm 139. And for some of us, we may realize that today we've let external things lead us away from focusing on the work of God on the inside. And so I want us to just close our eyes and bow our heads for a moment. And I first want to speak to those that are not yet followers of Jesus. Maybe you are invited tonight. Maybe you did come with preconceived ideas, or you've always just pushed this aside as a religious thing, and tonight you're realizing this is about relationship with the absolute truth and the creator of the universe. And so I want to first pray with you. And if you're calling on the name of the Lord tonight, you can be saved. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and you can pray from your heart if you are saying, I want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And so, Lord Jesus, I come before you. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Father, I ask that you would come into my life, and that you would be my Lord, and that you would be my Savior. In the name of Jesus, and let's just remain in this place, eyes closed.